good for you. Well, let's pray, and that's the Lord's help. Lord, it's your word, and the things we can learn from it, Lord, about the way that you work and operate, and the things that you call us to do and to be. So I pray, Lord, for us as we share together tonight, Lord, just minister in our hearts and help us to see the wonderful things that you were doing in these days that we read about. Bless us and help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 11 follows chapter 10. There's logic for you. But in chapter 10, something really significant happened, and that was that Peter had his world turned upside down.
Yeah.
He suddenly realizes that God's calling the Gentiles without them becoming Jews.
Yeah.
And chapter 11 shows us how this one mushrooms into something special. But before we get there, Peter is in hot water. And this is where chapter 11 begins. Because, you think about it, for generation after generation, the Jews had had their ways of doing things that God had given them. And then all of a sudden, it looks like everything's being changed. And if Peter's just a Johnny-come-lately, then he's to be criticised for it, you see. So this is what happens. Then we get to chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. There's the grapevine for you. It gets around fast, news does. So, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. Now, the question is, who else is in Jerusalem except the circumcised believers? They're Jews. All of them in Jerusalem are probably Jewish. Or converts to Judaism, yes? But Luke's using that phrase to say, this is where the criticizing comes from, and it will be later on as well for Paul. Yeah? So it's the Jewish believers is what he's talking about. Yeah, they criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. So they weren't proper Jews. They weren't Jews at all in the house that he went into. So they criticized him for that. It was one of their customs that they weren't going to do that. It's in their law, but it's not in the Bible law. It's in the traditional law. Yeah. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Now here's a lovely example of what you should do when you criticise. When you get criticised, what do? You get angry and upset and have a go back, don't you? That's the way we normally do things. Peter doesn't do that.
No.
Because Peter understands they're in the place where he was the week before.
Yeah, yeah.
So he's going to try and get them from A to B. And the only way to do that is to explain what's been going on. Yeah. In a nice, friendly sort of way, which is what he does. He told them precisely as it happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying. That's a good spiritual start, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. And in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So he's just recounting exactly the vision that he saw. And of course, the vision is of all these creepy crawlies, all kinds of animals, birds, clean, unclean, as the phrase goes. He told to get up and kill something and eat it. Yeah. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. So he's saying he's been a good kosher lad, kept his diet clean. Yep. Mm-hmm. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Mm-hmm. And this happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Mm-hmm. I just want to go over those words that the Lord used to Peter, don't call anything impure or unclean. Now that's what it says in the Greek. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I don't know if you know, but Greek has, like in English, it has three types of gender. There's masculine, feminine and neuter.
Yeah.
He, she and it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's a Greek word for it. And he said, and that verse says, don't call anything it's, the it type thing, don't call anything unclean, not anyone,
anything.
But anything unclean. I suspect the Lord spoke to him in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And now, what's the problem with Hebrew? It's only two genders, male or female. Yeah, so Peter is giving us in Greek the implications of what God's saying. If you were going to translate it in Hebrew, you would say, don't call any one unclean. And one could refer to an it or a he. Yes. It sounds a bit technical, doesn't it? Sorry about this.
No.
But what I'm getting at is...
So, well, there's three in the other one.
There's three in English,
yeah,
three in Greek, there's only two in Hebrew. And what, French is the same. French doesn't have three. Quite a lot of languages don't have multiple genders. It's only strange things like English. Does Spanish have three genders? No. Male and female. Yeah. So the sweeping bush is either male or female, isn't it? See?
Yeah.
All the things we call it, they call he or she.
Yeah.
We have a little bit of that.
Funny, things have gender and it...
Things have gender.
The table is feminine.
The table's feminine, yeah. Well, yeah, exactly, you see.
Yeah.
We have a very small trace of that in English, with ships. They say, Lord bless her and all who sail in her.
Yeah.
But that's just a carryover, a little bit, in English.
I think
English.
It's the only woman sailors could take seas.
Oh, yeah, there you go. But what I'm trying to get at is that Peter is interpreting it as not just it. He's got the message, it's about people as well as the food. And he tells them, don't call anything unclean. What God's made, don't call anything impure, which God has made clean. And it happened three times. And I just want to emphasize again what I explained last time. The word impure or unclean does not mean that it's poisonous.
No.
It's a matter of the ceremonial law.
Yes.
It's a religious thing, this clean, unclean thing. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right then. Three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. So Peter tells them, God sent them, the Spirit told me.
Okay.
These six brothers also went with me and we entered the man's house. He's brought the six brothers who were with him, with him there.
Yeah.
And that's in order so they can be witnesses as to exactly what happened. The six brothers went with me and we entered the man's house. Ta-da! Why did they enter the man's house? Because God had told them to go there. That's the point he's making. And there's another really lovely little bit I like next. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house. Now that's a bit of a good argument as well. If the house is good enough for angels, it should be all right for us as well, shouldn't it? Yes? So the angel appeared in his house and said, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Now he's talking to the believers in Jerusalem who've been through the day of Pentecost and had experienced this amazing work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so at the beginning is referring back to the Pentecost thing that had happened. And so he sees the Holy Spirit coming on these disciples. Yeah? Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that was the verse the Lord brought to mind for him. John baptized with water, but in a little while you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the promise to the disciples before Pentecost. Why is Peter bringing that verse up? The reason he's saying this is, John baptized with water, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Which is more powerful and more important?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit bit, yes? Yeah, you got that? The water's good, but the Spirit's more important. So, his argument is, if God gave him the Spirit bit, then the lesser bit should be theirs as well.
That's
the argument he's using, yeah? So he says then, where was it? So if he gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Essentially he's saying if God gave him the big gift, then the little one should be thrown in as the package as well. That's what he's getting at. Because he was criticized not only for going into the house, but for baptizing non-Jews. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted the Gentiles, even the Gentiles, repentance unto life.
Mm-hmm.
When they heard that, arguments stopped. They realized this is God at work. And so they accept that. That's good, you know. That's very gracious on their part. Think about it. These guys have been, for generation after generation, doing it that way, and now it's all this way. Which is quite a bit of a change.
Yeah.
I don't think I would have adapted quite so quickly. But there you are. They've taken that. Most of them, anyway. Of the believers there. And the phrase they use I think is rather nice, if a bit condescending really, He says, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.
Yeah,
even the Gentiles. That lot.
Yeah.
You know, the scumbags of this world. Yes. That's the idea. But they're gracious about it. God has given them repentance unto life. And essentially, they've got the message, you don't need to become a Jew in order to believe in Jesus and be saved. Yeah. It's okay if you are, not a problem, but God's made a change. And the reason he's made the change is because he's going to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham.
Yeah.
He said to Abraham, in you, in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And they thought that all the nations were going to become Jews, but God didn't mean that.
No.
He said all the nations, as nations, are going to be blessed by coming to Jesus through their own understanding of who he is. Yeah?
At the time, it's a huge sheet of
it's
mind.
It's a major sheet.
You know, it was there, exclusive God, and now everybody can go.
Yes, yes. It's a massive, what they call, paradigm shift, they use. Yeah. Big change.
Even the Gentiles.
Yeah. Yes. Well, the Gentiles lapped it up. They just loved it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that was great. Eh? Yeah. He loves us as well. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? Yeah. Right. All right. Now then, having got that principle established, we now see in chapter 11, from verse 19 onwards, how God moves the base from Jerusalem, the Jewish base, to Antioch, the Gentile base.
Mm-hmm.
Antioch was the third largest city in the empire in those days. Mm-hmm. It was Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. Antioch's a big place. Mm-hmm. It's in Syria today. It's in that part of Syria. Mm-hmm. And it was a port, a big commercial area, carried all the sins of the world as well, you know, just like all these port places do.
Yeah.
But it was a major gathering of Gentiles, but it had a large Jewish population as well. They kept themselves to themselves substantially, but it had a large Jewish contingent in Antioch. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's where the gospel got to first. Yeah? So as we see. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. That's what they've been doing. When they spread out, they hadn't heard at first what God had told Peter, and they were just telling the gospel to their Jewish brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And that got to Antioch as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. However, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So men from where? Cyprus and Cyrene. You know, those aren't homegrown Israeli Jews. They're Mediterranean Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene.
Yeah.
So those are sort of a bit more soft towards Gentiles in the first place, I suppose. They've grown up in a Gentile culture. Yeah? And they come and tell the good news to the Gentiles. They must have got wind of what happened with Peter somewhere along the line in order to feel that they should do that. Yeah? So what's happening is now what is spreading out. It got to Peter. He told the Jews to accept it, and now the Jews that have got it are sharing the gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the result was, verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. Always good to have the Lord's hand with you.
Yeah.
And the result was, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that really encouraging to see that, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Here are these people who've come to Jesus. And it must be exciting for them. They come from pagan backgrounds, Gentile backgrounds, and all of a sudden the God of Israel loves them, welcomes them, and has given his life of his son for them. They believed it and turned to the Lord. So, the new base, a large, large base of believers is now in Antioch. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Told you news travels, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And so they hear, all these Gentiles are becoming believers in Jesus. News reaches the church in Jerusalem. And this is still technically the headquarters, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the base where everything started from, as Jesus said. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. So Jerusalem's the mother church, we'd say, to start with, yeah? So when they heard the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why do they send Barnabas? To see it's all right, see it's going in the right direction, and to encourage them. What is Barnabas?
Encouraging.
He's an encourager. Yeah. They picked the right guy to go along. Yeah. He's a guy that can see the potential yeah. where many others couldn't.
Yeah.
And Barnabas is the man that they chose, because his name means son of encouragement.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Barnabas was taken, or sent along there, to just go and see what's going on, and guide them in the right direction. And that's an important thing. The early church was wise in that respect.
Yeah.
And one of the things that's been a real issue, for example in China, where there's been massive work of the gospel in many places, so many of the people are untaught, and they can go off in all sorts of tangents and weird ideas, if they're not helped to get the right base to start with.
Yeah.
That's what these weren't doing. They weren't trying to put the clamps on things,
yeah.
they were just making sure they kept on the right road.
Yeah.
So that's why they sent Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Barnabas goes, and it says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He saw, what did he see?
All coming to know
Jesus. Yeah, but he says he saw the evidence of the grace of God.
Yeah.
What would you count as evidence of the grace of God?
How they lived. Mm-hmm.
Their lives have changed.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
In what way?
Well, if they're doing things right.
They're doing things.
Yeah.
And they stopped doing some things that they
yeah,
were doing. They were doing.
Yeah, yeah.
Just to give you a lovely example of this. You heard of the Welsh Revival in 1904.
Yeah, yeah.
Amongst the miners in South Wales.
Yeah.
It spread all over the place. But amongst the miners in the South Wales, it was said one of the first people or things that found out the miner had been saved was his pony, his pit pony.
Oh, yes.
Because he stopped swearing at it.
Yeah.
And the poor animal didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
Change. Evidence of the grace of God. And the other is that the law courts were out of jobs.
Yeah.
They're just no more work because people weren't thieving and beating up each other and murdering and carrying on in all the wrong ways.
Yeah.
Evidence of the grace of God.
Yeah.
Mighty work of the Spirit.
Yeah,
amen.
Yeah,
amen.
Yeah,
yes.
Revival.
Yes.
Yeah.
It happened on a smaller scale when Billy Graham went to Sunderland. I don't know with the Mission England tour.
Yes.
During the time that he was in Sunderland, the crime rate dropped.
Yeah.
Yes,
that's true. Yeah.
Yeah.
It is bad there,
I know. I'll take you away, John. You know, coming from that particular area. Yes. All right. Barnabas sees this, he's really encouraged, and he encourages them to go on in the Lord with all their hearts. Yeah, he's keeping them in the right direction, encouraging them. He was, this is a great description, would you like this on your epitaph?
Yeah.
You change it to female if you like. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
A good man.
Yeah.
And that's God's word on the matter.
Yeah.
Yes. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He believed God, and he experienced the power of God in his own life.
Mm-hmm.
And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So he's helping them to share the gospel. He's guiding them as to how to do.
Mm-hmm.
Next bit is really interesting though. Barnabas sees this tremendous work, and he sees what's going on, and he has one of those light bulb moments.
Yeah. Like
when he thinks, this is out of my range to some extent. I'm going to need serious help with this one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because things are growing so big and these people need taught. They need putting on the right direction. They've got the basics, but they need guiding as to how God wants to fill in their lives.
Yeah.
So what does he do? Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He's gone to Tarsus. That's where Saul had been sent.
Yeah.
So he's going to look for him there. And when he found him, how easy would it be to find Saul of Tarsus? I don't know. Wherever he was, there was things happening, so it might have popped up fairly soon. Cool. But anyway, he finds him, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. He brought Saul, he's going to be later called Paul, to Antioch to help him out. At first, when you read Acts of the Apostles, you read the phrase Barnabas and Saul. Or Barnabas and Paul.
Yes.
But later on it changes to
Paul
and Barnabas.
Barnabas. Yeah.
Because Paul becomes, as he's involved more and more, becomes more the prominent person.
Yeah.
Barnabas, this is a man who's a good man, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He knows when to step back and let the other guy start to blossom.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of leaders and preachers would say, you know, it's my place, I'm the important guy.
Yeah.
But Barnabas, a wise man.
Yeah.
And he knows that he can see that God's got this guy Saul, he's got big plans for him.
Mm-hmm.
So he brings him to there, and it says he brought him to Antioch, right? What's my place now? Yes, so first. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
For the whole year, throughout that year, they're teaching these people, they're getting them grounded in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish background was so important. It was so much of how to live their life in a way that pleases God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but these are Gentiles. Got no idea.
Yeah.
And so they need some of this basic instruction in what God requires of them.
Mm-hmm.
Not for them to become Jews,
mm-hmm.
but in order to get the idea of what the Jewish lifestyle
mm-hmm.
was about. To honour and please God. Yeah, that's the idea. So, how to worship, what to do, where to go, what to live like, you know, there's that sort of things that affect our daily lives. So, and it then says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What were the disciples called before then? Any guesses?
Believers.
Called believers, that's one of the things.
Of the way.
People of the way, yes. Or Nazarites, following the Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah.
Yeah.
All of those people of the way, the Nazarites ideas, they're all counting them as Jews in a sense. It's a Jewish type of understanding.
Yeah.
Yeah. But now they're called Christians. Mm-hmm. This, and who called them Christians? It wouldn't be the Jews. And I can tell you why the Jews wouldn't call them Christians. Because if they call them Christians, they're accepting that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the last thing they want to do.
Yeah.
So they would not recognize that Jesus was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
The non-believing Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah,
didn't it
Paul?
No, it wasn't. It says they were called Christians, not by Paul, but by the locals.
Ah.
The pagan locals. Christian. They're always it gives us a clue as to how active things would become.
Yeah.
They got noticed.
Yeah.
Yeah. The community is beginning to say, hey, what's this going on here?
Yeah.
These aren't Jews, but they're our Joe, we knew him last week.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was a good old swearer and a curse like the rest of us. And now he's gone all holy. Where was it? He's talking about Christ. Because the word Christ in Greek means Messiah in Hebrew, of course.
Yeah.
He's talking about, so they gave them the nickname, I'm sure it was a nickname, Christians, Christ people.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm sure it wasn't meant to be a compliment.
No.
You know, it's sort of a put down, they're Christians sort of thing. And the early church knew it was an insult. You see the name mentioned twice later on in the Bible. Only three times the word Christian appears.
Yes.
Yeah. This is one. The second is when Paul is talking to one of the governors. When he's in prison, he's held on chains and he's preaching to the governor.
Yeah.
And the guy says, do you think in such a short time you could persuade me to become a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
You know, as if I was turning into one of these horrible people as well, you know.
Yeah.
And then Peter says, don't be ashamed if you're persecuted because you're a Christian. Yeah. Count it as an honour.
Yeah.
Because it was meant to be an insult.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It happened through, too, also, with the Methodists. I don't know if you know this, but John Wesley and his gang at Oxford, there was a group of them, they used to meet together, and they had a method, the way they did things.
Yeah.
They called themselves the Holy Club.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and got up the nose of a lot of people, I guess.
Yeah.
And because that's the way they did things, they got called Methodists.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It was meant to be an insult.
Yeah.
No? And I suspect Wesley thought, hey, that's a good name.
Because
that's what he called them, the Society of the Methodists.
Oh.
Yeah. So God turns things around. Christian became a name to be honoured rather than as an insult.
Yeah.
So the first place where it was happening is in Antioch. It's the Gentile base. Although there's a lot of Jews there, they're sharing the gospel with Jesus. The Gentiles are getting more understanding of what the Jewish base of their faith is about. But it becomes the new base. Jerusalem is, in a sense, fading into the background, sadly, because a large number of the Jews are turning away from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the rejecting Jesus as the Messiah.
Yeah.
And that's going to be the case for the next 2,000 years or so. That's the tragedy that Paul saw as well. But Antioch is now becoming the new headquarters of outreach to the rest of the world. And for the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul goes on three missionary journeys. We'll pick this up on another occasion. But three missionary journeys, Paul sets out from Antioch and he reports back to
Antioch.
Because that's the headquarters of the Gentile mission. Yeah. So they first called Christians at Antioch. Now, verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So these are Jewish guys, and they're prophets. What's a prophet? They could be counted as preachers in many ways, yes. I mean, that was they spoke forth.
Yeah.
The word to prophesy means to speak forth. Yeah. It doesn't necessarily mean the future.
No.
It means to speak.
Exactly.
And if you read the old, well, as we'll see, with Hosea and other prophets, they weren't telling you the future, they were telling you your past was bad.
Yeah.
Yeah, so they speak into the situation, God's word. Well, that's what prophets did most of the time, but there were times when God gave them insight as to the future. And this is one occasion here. What happens is, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Why did they come from Jerusalem, by the way, to Antioch?
To
see what's going on. Maybe the Lord sent them as well. Yeah, see what's happening, see how it's going. Yeah. One of them, named Agabus, we'll meet him again, but Agabus is one of them. He stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. So that wasn't good news either, was it?
Yeah.
But he prophesied, in the full sense of the word, that there was going to be a famine throughout the Roman world, through Europe, really. And that's the word he gave. And it says, just to make sure you didn't miss this bit, this happened during the reign of Claudius.
Yeah.
Claudius was the Caesar, the Roman emperor at that time. And what year would that be, all you historians? AD 45, thereabouts. AD 45, there was a famine. There were several famines. Actually, it's sad to say, poor old Claudius had a bad reign. He had several famines during his reign. Poor man. Anyway, this is one of them.
Yes.
And it spread throughout the entire Roman world. So, why did God tell the Christians in Antioch that there's going to be a famine throughout the entire Roman world?
To
prepare.
Yeah.
Yes, prepare for that.
Yeah.
God did that with, remember Joseph in Egypt?
Yes.
He told them, 7 years are good, but there's 7 years of lean coming, you know?
Yes.
Prepare for it. So that's part of it.
Yeah.
But there's another thing, that God is giving them a test. And this is the interesting bit about it. It says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea.
Yeah, right.
Caring.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Sharing.
They recognize their Jewish brothers who were in the gospel before them are in a dire situation. Remember, they're in Jerusalem now, and Christians are not welcome in Jerusalem. They've been persecuted out of it.
Yeah.
So whatever believers are there are going to be finding it tougher than normal in a famine situation. And they, out of compassion for their brothers and sisters, they're recognizing we're part of the same family. And so Paul makes his comment later on. He says, if you shared to the Gentiles, if you shared the spiritual blessings from the Jews, you ought to be able to provide them with some of the material blessings by way of a thank you, which is what's going on here. Yeah. So the disciples, each according to his ability. What does that mean?
They could afford it.
Well, they could manage. Yes. So they didn't come round beating you on the, twisting your arm up your back, saying pay up or something like that. God loves a what sort of giver?
Cheerful.
Cheerful giver. Yes. Do you know what the literal word is?
Hilarious.
God loves an hilarious giver.
Yeah.
Some of them find giving a bit more of a miserable experience. But here they are, they're touched with compassion.
Yeah.
They see, yes, there's going to be problems. We need to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's what they do. And then so they decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. That was a really gracious act on their part, wasn't it?
Yeah.
They're recognising their indebtedness to these people.
Yeah.
And I suspect quite a few of the Jews who were believers in Jerusalem thought, I'm so glad we let the Gentiles in. Anyway, he says, this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Mm-hmm.
So they get Saul. Notice Barnabas and Saul?
Yes.
At the moment. Because Barnabas is a little more senior, one of them, yeah. And the Jerusalem church know Barnabas, and they know about Saul, but they were scared to death of him. previously, anyway.
Yes, yes.
And they go to take the gift to the elders. Why to the elders?
Because
they're not responsible for the distribution yet. To make sure everything's done decently and in order.
Yeah.
See, they're learning. The believers. I mean, they're new, brand new Christians in many ways,
yes.
but they're learning how to do things the right way.
Yes.
Which is what happens when you do it God's way.
Yes.
There we are. We have these dear people, and that's going on there.
Yes.
You find out in chapter 12, we're not going to do this,
yes.
but he shows you what's going on in Jerusalem. It's tough for the believers.
Yes.
Peter gets arrested,
yes.
And the believers have to meet in homes out of sight of
yes.
the authorities. It's things are not good.
Yes.
And Herod, the king at the
yes.
time, thinks it's a great thing to persecute Christians. It makes him look better with
yes.
the Jews. He wanted, this is just a little bit of chapter 12, Herod wanted to look good in the eyes of the Jews because he had real issues about whether he was an authentic king or not.
Yes.
Okay. So if you persecute a few people that they don't like,
yes.
it puts you better in their
yes.
standing with them.
Yes.
So he picked on Peter, for example. He had James put to death.
Mm-hmm.
So persecution's really hot for the believers in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they're going to need help when the famine comes.
Yes.
That's chapter 12. We're going to pick up chapter 13 next time. It's the beginning of mission.
Yes.
We're skipping 12.
Right, yes.
Yeah, you can read it for yourselves. You can enjoy a little time in the clink if you like. And I've got him out and so on. There you go, let's pray.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that began there in Antioch in a wonderful way. Lord, praise you. The gospel's free to everyone because Jesus paid that enormous price for us, Lord. We bless you, Lord, for those that responded. We thank you for the open-heartedness of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were willing to accept something new. Lord, help us when we're confronted with things that challenge our way of thinking, Lord. Help us, Lord, to test it out, yes? But Lord, if it's you leading, help us to follow your lead.
Amen.
We praise you, Lord, for your grace and mercy through Barnabas. Lord, that you chose the right people. You made Barnabas the man he was in order to fulfill that really important role there at that time. Lord, thank you. You called us and made us as individuals unique and special in your ways, Lord. And we pray that you will use us as you see best. Thank you, Jesus. There's a gospel to share, a world that needs to hear it. And thank you. It's still going out today. Help us to play what part we can, whether supporting missionaries, Lord, or sharing the word as we meet with people. Lord, help us. And grant us, Lord, that even as it was in those days, that, Lord, your hand was with them. May your hand be with us. For your name's sake, Lord.